Now the Israelites, when we look at their story of the Exodus, after they were freed, I'm sure there was this overwhelming feeling of relief and excitement. This army of people walked away from captivity. Now they walked further and further away from this land of Goshen where they had lived all their lives, this generation. Egypt had been their only home. And that was since the time of Joseph, since Joseph was placed in authority in Egypt and was used by God to keep them alive, as well as the Egyptians during a time of great famine. But the Egyptians had forgotten that. They'd forgotten how God, through his people, through Joseph, had saved their lives in their time of need. And the next generations instead began to fear Israel as they grew in number. They feared that their slaves might rise up and take over and become stronger than them. And so Israel was enslaved and treated harshly by their neighbors. But now, after the Passover, they had been released from their captivity. No more would they be forced into labor against their will. No longer would they be forbidden from worshiping their God. They could worship him in freedom, in the way that he desired them to worship him. And no longer would the lives of their children be threatened by their captors. Another day had come to an end as they headed out into the wilderness, and the multitude had stopped to set up camp as they began to rest. Most probably the weekly Sabbath, according to the timeline, according to tradition. And the people looked out at the wilderness. They saw the wilderness on one side and the sea on the other. God had led them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, leaving no doubt that this was where they had been brought on purpose, purposefully chosen by God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. If you heard my Bible study this week, this is a different message than that one, but it's the same story. If you didn't hear it, that's fine also. You can go back and listen later. Exodus 14, we see Israel in this spot beginning to rest, to take a rest from their travels so far. Exodus 14, verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." So they're camping there. There was a reason that their God had brought them very strategically to this place, a place where there would be no escape without him. He had brought them out of captivity in a very powerful way and was about to prove once again to them and their enemies that he is God and that there is no one like him. But God continued to spell out his plan, of course, to his servant Moses so that there would be no surprises for him and so that he could lead the people. Verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel," I love that God is predicting Pharaoh's future thoughts. He knows this man. He knows his heart. "They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." Of course, that's probably what they're going to think, right? Verse 4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. They did so. Everything happened exactly as God had foretold. The Israelites camped there on the edge of the Red Sea. Now, it kind of sounds peaceful to me on the side of the Red Sea out in the wilderness, so quiet. I don't know, but they weren't in this sort of situation that we're in. Now, they were wondering, of course, exactly how their God was going to get them out of this predicament, especially as they saw the armies of Pharaoh, the armies of Egypt, approaching them. How is God going to bring us out? Of course, in the meantime, back in Egypt, Pharaoh began questioning his decisions to let God's people go. After all, he had this giant workforce to build his cities. Where was he going to find such a workforce again? Even more than that, he desired to seek vengeance upon them, upon the people whose God had been the cause of the deaths of the firstborn of his people. He desperately wanted that vengeance. Verse 5. "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He's gaining his army. Now the Lord hardened Pharaoh's already unrepentant heart, and the king gathered this great army to pursue the multitude in the wilderness. Relentlessly, he led his army of chariots and horses through the land, through the wilderness, very quickly catching up to the encampment of the Israelites. As the army approached, that feeling of excitement and relief drained from the hearts of the people of Israel. And they quickly began to turn against God, the God who had saved them already. They began questioning his motives. Why has he brought them out into the wilderness? Verse 11, we see. Verse 11, the way that the people turned against their God. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us to die in the wilderness? Of course, they're also blaming Moses. He's the guy that they can see face to face. They can't see God. They don't have this relationship with him the way that Moses did. Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? And they're thinking it would have been better to just leave us there to be slaves than to be free. Verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What a change in thinking that they so quickly had. What a change of heart that they so quickly had. Of course, it's easy for us, looking back, to judge their attitudes. We see the whole story. We can imagine that they should have learned to trust God at this point. They saw all these miracles. We can think, well, if it was me, I would trust God. I saw those miracles. I saw the way that he saved us from the death of the firstborn. I saw the darkness upon the land. I saw how powerfully he brought us out, plus all the plagues of the frogs, the fleas, etc., etc. All these things that don't happen naturally. So we could look back and we can say, well, I would have been different. Now we hope and pray that if we are ever in a situation like that, that we would have more courage than them, that we would have more faith than they had, that we would have more understanding about the power that our God has over our enemies. We have that advantage, the advantage of hindsight on our side. We've heard these stories. We've been encouraged by them. We also have the power and presence of God dwelling within us to give us that courage. God leads us from the inside out, not in a pillar of fire that we can see, but he leads us strongly, powerfully, if we are willing to listen to that leadership. So in that moment, the people were there without God's Spirit, afraid. They needed to hear words of comfort. They needed this reassurance. And so Moses began to speak in verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Sometimes we need to hear that. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Egyptians would die, but the people, they needed this reassurance. Verse 14, and this reminder as well, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Stop complaining. Hold your peace. Stand still. This man of God had seen many miracles that God had performed. Not only the plagues that he had brought on Egypt, but he'd seen God face to face, as it were, talking with him. He saw the burning bush. He knew the strength and power of God, the miracles that he had performed. But he didn't know how God was going to let them escape. He just knew that it was going to happen. But God always kept Moses, his servant, informed of his plans to reassure him so that he could lead the people. In verse 15, in Exodus 14, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. This is a big lesson in itself. Go forward. When God tells us to stand still, we stand still. When he tells us to go forward, we have to go forward. Verse 16, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Kind of imagine what it would be like to be Moses in that moment. He's standing next to the sea and God is telling him, well, just go divide the sea. Come on, It'll work. And furthermore, the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. These are both miracles, both significant miracles. Verse 17, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. God was going to make sure that the honor was his rather than Pharaoh's in every possible way. Verse 18, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. So these miracles serve two purposes. The first, to lead his people out of captivity, but also to show his power over his enemies as well. And to ensure these enemies could not get close to them, close enough to harm them. And also to ensure there would be no going back, the angel of the Lord, this pillar of cloud, moved from the front to the back. Verse 19. The angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And we see this situation that God creates, protecting his people, giving them the light, and bringing darkness to their enemies. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave the light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. They had this reassurance by God. And we should pause here and talk about the angel of God. Most of us, we probably know who this is, but it's good to review this. Who is this angel of God who had been leading the people in this pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, who had led them out of the land of Egypt into this unknown wilderness? Isaiah writes about the angel of God. Isaiah 63, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 63. You can turn over there. You can hold your place in Exodus. We didn't get to the end of that story yet. It's a pretty good ending. Hopefully you've read ahead. Isaiah 63, verse 8. Isaiah was inspired to write about this angel of God. He puts it in a different term. There's a different title, but the same individual. Verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people. This is God speaking of his people. Children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Well, who is the Savior of the people? Well, we know it's Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the messenger of the God family, there with the Israelites, guiding them, protecting them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. What a beautiful statement about our God, about the Son of the Father, our Savior. Now, this passage also was meant to remind Israel, generations after the Exodus, of how their God had saved them through the wilderness. That he was there between them and their enemies. I love that the way that it's phrased here, the angel of his presence. This is the angel of his presence. The Son represents the Father as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this messenger of the God family, we see, was there leading the people in the wilderness. Paul makes it clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we see God's presence always with his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Paul was always good about that. He wanted us to be informed about the truth. I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Verse 2, he even likens this to a baptism for Israel, symbolically. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. There's a mixing of analogies here, a rock as well as the cloud that followed them. They were under that cloud with the presence of God. But we see that it was Jesus Christ who was there with them. And he was and still is the messenger of his father. Back in Isaiah 52, we see several times that God is described as the rock and is also the rear guard of his people. That messenger of God, the Word, Jesus Christ, has always been the rock and rear guard of the people of God. Isaiah 52, verse 4. Isaiah writes, "For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause." And we see this series of God's people being oppressed by other peoples through history. Whenever they'd go back into sin, God would bring them back out and again be their rock, their steady confidence. And they should have had confidence in him to bring them out of captivity each and every time when they went into these strange lands. And each one was a reminder of how he had previously brought them out. Isaiah 52, as we continue on, let's go to verse 10. "The Lord has made bare his holy arm." So we see God's strength expressed here. "In the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Verse 11, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean." We see lots of symbolism here about escaping captivity, but more importantly, escaping from sin. Go out, touch no unclean thing, stay clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. "For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." As it was in Israel, as God went before them, and sometimes, well, always was there as their rear guard, but sometimes visually behind them, guarding them from their enemies. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy 32, we have one of the songs of Moses recorded. And Moses, he was inspired to write songs. And in them, he expressed that courage in God, the reminder that God was the rock of our salvation. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass." Verse 3. "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Verse 15, "But Jeshurun," now this is a symbolic name for Israel, a poetic name, "Jeshurun grew fat and kicked." And we see as God brought his people out, so many times they would get comfortable and forget who their God was. We see this description here. "You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation." Verse 16, we see how the people often treated God. "They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you." Back in Exodus, the story continues. Exodus 14, starting in verse 21, we see that the people are standing there and forgetting already the miracles of their God, of the rock of their salvation. As he had saved them many times before, they stood there at the edge of the sea and complained. But then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. We see this miracle happen. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. This huge miracle, and there should be no doubt in their minds at this point that their God is leading them. And the waters were a wall to them on the right, on the right hand, and on the left. I always try to imagine that. That'd be so amazing to see. You know, they didn't have snorkeling or scuba diving back then. I mean, maybe they could go a few feet down, depending on how long they could hold their breath. But especially if they'd come from Egypt, they'd never seen anything like this before. And they walked between these walls of water. Some accounts say that maybe there were hundreds of them across, walking, maybe thousands, depending on how wide God had made the sea. And they all made it through. They all made it through. And this was a type of baptism. Leaving Egypt, leaving sin, symbolically. Being cleansed from the past, walking in a new life. That was supposed to be the plan. It's very similar to our baptism. Although theirs was a physical salvation and ours is a spiritual salvation, they left behind in the water, even their captors. We see that the Egyptians went into the midst of the sea. We'll read that part of the story. And they didn't come out. So symbolically, sin was left in the water. But for us, when we were baptized, sin is supposed to actually be left in that water. It is symbolic of that salvation that is through Jesus Christ, through his blood. But when we come up out of the water, we are free. We are no longer in bondage. The cause of death for us has been removed. The consequence for our sins removed. Just as the Egyptians were buried in the sea, our old selves are buried in the baptismal water. Verse 23. And we are to remember these miracles of God and give confidence in moving forward. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. I love this part. He took off their chariot wheels. He made it so hard for them to drive these chariots. And then, you know, of course, imagine the water starting to seep in from the walls. No more dry ground. He took off their chariot wheels, verse 25, so that they drove them with difficulty. And then the Egyptians started to pay attention. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. They're realizing, we shouldn't have done this. This was a dumb idea. But it's too late. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Now, there's no record in Scripture of when this happened, but by tradition, this happened on the last day of unleavened bread. On this day, all those years ago, it's a great reminder to us of the power that God has given us of escape. God has given us a chance to escape from our past, as he did Israel. Verse 28, then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. That included Pharaoh. Verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses, at least for a little while. Again, these people weren't yet converted, except for Moses, perhaps Aaron later on, and Caleb, and Joshua. Now, the rest of them had this pattern of turning. And this happened from generation to generation. Not all of them, but the nation, by and large, had this pattern of turning throughout history. They would turn to God for a while. Things would get good. They would have all these blessings, and then they would be comfortable, just as we read in Isaiah before. As soon as those miracles faded in their memories, they turned away from God. They forgot how God had saved them. That rock of their salvation became a stumbling block instead of a sturdy foundation to stand on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul describes this same situation. Still a reminder to God's people now in this time, as we ourselves prepare to move forward, to continue forward in life, even past this Feast of Unleavened Bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read the first few verses here. Verse 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Most of this generation that came out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness over the course of 40 years. Verse 6, now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And Paul goes on to describe some, you know, becoming idolaters, different sins, a reminder of our old selves. Now, this pattern of turning, this pattern of repenting and then falling back into sin is recorded for us so that we might not repeat that same pattern. We are supposed to be different. We are not supposed to repeat that same pattern of turning back from our God, but instead to continue forward. We have warnings against sin. Warnings as the Passover is finished, as this feast is coming to a close, reminders that we are to move forward without sin, having escaped symbolically Egypt. Verse 7, let's read this, these warnings. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. The people of Israel liked to test God, to test Christ who was there. When they were hungry, they complained rather than trusting. When they're thirsty, they complained rather than trusting that their needs would be provided for. That's the way that they tempted Christ. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We are among those who live in the end of the ages, towards the end of the plan of God of salvation for mankind, at least in this present time, before the millennium. And there's nothing new under the sun, even though we have the hindsight looking back. Although there are, we could say, various ways of breaking the same commandment, sin is still sin. To this day, sin still exists and it still carries the same weight. But there is a way of escape. We have this advantage of looking back through history so that we can avoid those pitfalls. And we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us, to strengthen us. The presence of the same Jesus Christ that was with the Israelites is with us today. Now, with this hindsight, with the advantage of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us as well, there's a greater responsibility upon us than there was on the Israelites. A greater responsibility. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This verse strongly applies to us. We are taking heed right now so that we do not fall. Having all this great hindsight, having great strength from the presence of our God. And as we move forward, we can ask ourselves if we have turned back to Egypt. I have several questions for us today as we are remembering this story. As we're learning about the ways that Israel turned back to God, we have to ask ourselves, have we turned back to Egypt? That's the first question. Have we turned back to Egypt spiritually? Israel wasn't allowed to turn back, but they did so in their hearts. It has to be in our hearts. After our baptism, there should be no turning back for us. Have we turned back to sin, or do we continue to keep our eye on that same rock, that same cloud, on the same Savior that we have in front of us moving forward? The second question, have we tempted God? Israel had tested God to see if he would actually preserve their lives. Over and over again, they did this. When they were thirsty, they complained. When they were hungry, they complained. Rather than waiting patiently to see what God had in store, rather than trusting that he again would save them. We sometimes do the same. Have we sought our needs from God rather than focusing on our struggles? Have we trusted that God will solve our problems and fight our battles? Or do we still question and worry? And are we still filled with anxiety? The third question, have we become hardened in heart and rebellious? At times, the people of Israel tried to lead themselves. In rebellion, they did this. Or sometimes they raised up for themselves leaders who they, in their minds, placed above God. They desired a king they could see. Some desired to take the place of the leaders that God had given them, Moses and Aaron. There were people who rose up in the wilderness. They wanted to carry the burdens of leadership when it wasn't theirs to claim. Do we try and stand on our own, or do we rely on the saving power of our God, who stands strong and helps us to stand strong? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. This is a psalm of David. David reminds us that rather than being rebellious, rather than tempting God, rather than turning back to Egypt, we cry out to our God. We listen to him. We pray to him. And we stay close. Psalm chapter 34. Starting in verse 11, David wrote, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" And then he gives us some wisdom here. A different way of life than complaining and turning away from God. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are upon their cry." Verse 16. "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." That's a terrible thing, to be forgotten by God. Verse 17. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles." This is a great point, a center point in this psalm. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Great reminder for us. Verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit," rather than a rebellious heart, a hardened heart, but a contrite spirit, a broken heart, one that seeks God, seeks that fulfillment of love from God. Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So we see and hear this, the state of our lives. There are many afflictions that we go through in this life, so many. But God delivers us out of all of them. Sometimes in this time we have that physical salvation, but one day we will have perfect, ultimate, forever salvation from all of our problems, all of our troubles. Verse 20, "He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." Of course, this is a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. But it's a reminder that our God takes care of us. He keeps us safe. We are to turn to our God for strength. When temptation comes our way, when we begin to gear up for war, are we humbly seeking protection from our God rather than turning away from him? 1 Corinthians 10. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, we see parallels here. And we see, you know, the result of the story of the Exodus, the story of the Red Sea crossing, applied to us, to God's people under the new covenant. And we're reminded that although we go through a lot of things, although there are many troubles, God is with us if we cry out to him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Great reminder here. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." In other words, the things that we go through, a lot of people in this world are also going through similar things. And here's the difference. We have God in our lives. We have the hope of salvation of the future. God, our God, is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God allows a lot of things to come upon us, but he gives us the strength to bear what comes upon us, if we are seeking that strength from him. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge yourselves what I say. Now Paul goes into this instruction, these reminders of the Passover. And he reminds us that we are one body going through these things together with the same God. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Our strength comes from taking in, symbolically, but spiritually, Christ, the body and blood, accepting that sacrifice, gaining strength from the presence of God in our lives. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So we see lots of symbolism of this body and blood of Jesus Christ, who is the rock of our salvation. The same as Israel. This is the same Jesus Christ who led Israel through the wilderness and now strengthens us, who is our rock and our rear guard. And we're not going to read through all the other passages describing Passover. We've gone through these things, but these are great reminders. As we just finished Passover, as we are going through this Feast of Unleavened Bread, and as we end, moving forward with the strength of our God. But still, there are reminders continually to examine ourselves. Verse 28 in chapter 11. Sorry, I jumped ahead a chapter. Verse 28. Going forward, as we finish this feast, we must be aware of our tendencies to turn back from God from time to time. We have to be aware of that as temptations come our way. But if we are crying out to God and moving forward and examining ourselves all along, then we will be successful. We will have salvation from our God. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, partaking of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, continuing forward. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world, but saved. We must be aware of these tendencies to turn back. And as we move forward from this feast, let's continue to remember the salvation of our God, how we truly are unleavened. And that means we must move forward into salvation rather than turning back to Egypt.